wisdom of God before we left for Pai, Tanzania. And the leadership and staff said, "Are you planning to preach on the 12th? And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "You shouldn't." And so Pastor Rick Smith has agreed to bring the message this morning. And he's had weeks to prepare, for which I'm grateful. And he set his target really high for today. He said, "I will have succeeded if I keep you awake." And you should be able to do that, because on my body clock, it's only 6 in the evening. So we're good. Good for another couple hours anyway. But we're glad to be back. Our team will be sharing a report, not this next week, but the week of the 25th, that Sunday or sometime in that time frame. We'll send out an email, let you know the details on that. But Pastor Rick Smith served at First Free a while ago as student ministry pastor before a run of Scots. And then Pastor Rick served with the General Conference Baptists over in on the other side of the river in Pleasant Valley, and is now retired and part of our church family. Craig and Crystal Fenley are part of the family. Crystal is your daughter. And so we're privileged to have Rick and Gail, part of the First Free family again, and I'm honored to have Rick come and share with us a message on the life of Peter and spirit-empowered faith. Thank you, Rick.
Thank you, Tom. Let's try that again. Thank you, Tom. Appreciate that introduction. Much better than the one I got when one of my college students introduced me and said, "Here's a man who needs no introduction. What he needs is a conclusion." So those of you who are here 24 years ago and longer, back when I was student ministries pastor, probably thinking, "Oh, they let Rick up in the pulpit, we're never going to get out of here." But no, don't worry about it. I looked a lot more like Scott back then. So I had hair, but I did have a beard. But no, it's a privilege to be back in the pulpit today here after all this time, although I've got to say the pulpit has shrunk quite a bit since the last time. Now, we used to have this big mega pulpit here. It was like standing behind a fortress, and you felt safe and didn't have to worry if you had wrinkles in your pants or anything like that. Why are you looking at my pants right now? Well, let's get down to the heart of things here. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Peter being a scared, spineless coward, not even willing to admit that he knew Jesus. And about 2 months later, we see him standing before a huge crowd of people in Jerusalem, boldly preaching out about Jesus Christ and pointing the finger at people who had him crucified. Well, what made the difference? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Sorry, I didn't look to see where the page number is if you're using the Pew Bible, but it's not hard to find. I just like to read from that passage a couple of verses, Acts 2, 22. This is a part of the sermon. He preached a pretty good lengthy sermon that day on the day of Pentecost, Peter did. But here's the heart of it. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Then in verse 37, it says the result was they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? And Peter told them to put their faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, and about 3,000 people were saved right then, became followers of Christ. A few days later, Peter healed a crippled man. Well, the Jewish council got upset, the Sanhedrin. They thought, oh, you know, people are going to start following Christ, and they're not going to be listening to us anymore. And so they grabbed Peter and John and threw them in jail, and they were there overnight. And the next day, they were put on trial. And Peter, again, very boldly stood up in Acts chapter 4. I'd just like to read a few verses there, beginning at verse 8. I'm jumping a little ahead of what Tom gave me. I hope you'll, you know, that'll be okay, Tom, if I step on your toes a little here. I'm sorry. No, I'm not really sorry. I wanted to include this part. Starting at verse 8, Acts 4, 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." He wasn't very politically correct there, but he was biblically correct, no doubt about it. Well, on the one hand, you see this coward two months earlier just hiding when Jesus is taken on trial. And then 2 months later, we see him pointing the finger, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. What was it that made the difference? What changed him from this into this? Those of you that don't know, Dwayne Johnson is known as The Rock, and Peter was The Rock, right, Petra? So I just kind of put that together. Okay. Well, to find the answer, the key is in Acts 4:8 there. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. But before we get to the filling of the Holy Spirit, I want to back up a little bit. Let's go back to the upper room and John chapter 14. Here Jesus is gathered with the disciples. He's giving his final message to them before he goes to the cross. And he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." He promises the Holy Spirit to come and take his place when he is gone. Now, it's very important to understand who the Holy Spirit is. We know from our theology, and you know, there are volumes about the Holy Spirit. You could preach for years on just the ministries of the Holy Spirit. As a child, I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. I really didn't know it much until college, until I had a mentor that took me through the 10 basic steps of Christianity, great discipleship books that were produced by Campus Crusade for Christ. My mentor, actually, he was just our local crusade director there at UCLA. He later went on to write a very well-known book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and he's still on television to this day. His name's Hal Lindsey. But I had the privilege of having him meet with me week after week and go through book three on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I think that's when I really learned what the Holy Spirit was all about. As a child, all I knew was the Holy Ghost, because, you know, back, this was before, you know, way back in the day when I was much younger, this was when all we had was the King James Version, so it was the Holy Ghost. And I didn't know who the Holy Ghost was. You know, the only ghost I knew about was Casper, and he was friendly, and, you know, anything else about a ghost was scary. And I remember one time our family was traveling somewhere. We drove a lot, and my dad had a radio program on, and these people kept talking about the Holy Ghost. And I thought it was some kind of a horror program, you know. I just didn't quite catch it. But I was really young then. I didn't understand. I was only, 16 or 17. I don't know. No, not really. I was probably about 4 or 5. But, you know, I didn't understand until much later. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit is one of three persons of the Trinity. He is God. He is 100% God. And today, there is so much we could say about the Holy Spirit, but I want to focus on the theme for the morning, which is Spirit-empowered faith. As I said, when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and then later as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he told them he wasn't going to just leave them hanging. And that applies to every one of us, to every believer, every Christ follower, that the Holy Spirit comes at the moment we make the decision to give our lives to Jesus Christ and to follow him and to turn from our sin and all that goes with that, that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our life. But as the TV commercials say, but wait, there's more. After receiving the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. In Acts 1, he repeats the promise to send the Holy Spirit. He's having a meal with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. You can go ahead and flip to that next slide. I'm going to read this. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit because you are followers of mine. But there's going to be something even more intense, something even more incredible. You're going to be completely immersed. That's the literal meaning of the word baptized in the original language. You're going to be completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. Then we see him right after that on the Mount of Olives. He's just given the Great Commission. We know from Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them. And now he's on the Mount of Olives. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he gives them one final word here in Acts 1, continuing on where we left off at verse 6. Go ahead and flip that one. I probably didn't give them the right cue for that. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And here's the key. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, what did the disciples do? They exercised faith. There were other things they wanted. They didn't want him to leave. I'm sure their hearts were very sad that day as they watched him ascend into heaven. They wanted him to stay. They were disappointed that he wasn't going to establish an earthly kingdom, because that was the expectation when the Messiah came, was that he was going to come and establish a kingdom here on earth, overthrow the Roman Empire. Some of them were still thinking that. That's why they asked this question. But he told them, just wait, just pray. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit in a way you can't even imagine in just a little bit. So they got together and they prayed. Day after day, they prayed. We know it was about 10 days until something happened, and then suddenly something did happen. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, which was 50 days after the Passover, and Jesus ascended 40 days after the Passover, so it was 10 days later, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Well, I want to focus on the they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The speaking in other tongues, I'm not going to go into that. I'll dump that one on Pastor Tom if he ever wants to deal with it. But for now, let's just focus on that whole concept that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, the Apostle Paul emphasized in his letter to the Ephesians that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. That's a command for us. It's not optional. Back then, in the early days of the Christian church, it was just assumed they were going to be filled with the Spirit. That's why there were so many signs and wonders taking place. You had gatherings of Spirit-filled believers everywhere. And they saw miracles like the healing of that crippled man that we spoke about earlier. A command isn't optional. It's to be a part of the normal Christian life. And we need to understand what this means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul in this verse gives us a good clue because of the contrast he draws. You see that? He says, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you get drunk? Not you. You haven't done that. Okay. What you're doing is you're giving control of your thoughts and your actions over to the alcohol. All right? You kind of lose control. You probably every just about everybody here has seen someone, if not in person, in a movie or somewhere, who's drunk. And, you know, they stagger around and they've just kind of lost control. And what we're to do as believers is to give control of our lives over the Holy Spirit. Let him be in complete control. So that makes a really good illustration. As I said, this isn't something just for the super saint. We see great Spirit-filled leaders these days, and you know, we look up to them and we think, wow, I wish I could be like him or like her. Well, the good news is if we're to be obedient followers of Christ, we are to obey his commands. And this is a command to obey. Well, the big question is, then how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, do we just have to get lucky? Or do we have to just be a good person? You know, we're believers now, so we pay our bills on time. We give money to charities. We don't go around stepping on ants, you know. But by the way, it's okay to go around stepping on spiders because they're from the devil. But okay, just want to make that clear. But you know, it's not anything like that. It's just a simple matter of faith, of understanding that the Holy Spirit is there. He's present in your life already. And we can be filled with the same Holy Spirit that Peter and the disciples were, and see some of the same things happen. We'll get to some examples in a few minutes. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade, liked to share the story of a man named Yates who had a sheep farm down in Texas. He was a man who was living in poverty. It was during the Great Depression, and he could barely keep up with his mortgage, and he was in danger of losing his ranch. And then one day, a team of seismologists came and said, we think there might be oil on your land. And they started doing some drilling, and a little over 1,100 feet down, they struck a huge oil well that began giving 80,000 barrels a day. And then they continued to drill, and they found more and more wells of oil, and even 30 years later, they had the potential to be pumping 125,000 barrels a day. Well, the point is that Mr. Yates owned that property from the day he signed the papers And he was a very wealthy man, but he was living in poverty. Because even though he had the resources, he wasn't taking advantage of them. And you know, that's a pretty good picture of the way a lot of Christians live. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got the very same power that was present in the early church and has been present for 2,000 years ever since then. But a lot of us live in spiritual poverty because we're not taking advantage of the resource that's available to us by faith. Bill Bright also shares the story of, well, an example of going to the bank to cash a check. Say you've got thousands of dollars in the bank, and you go in and you want to cash a check for $100. And you write out the check and you lay it on the counter, and then you get down on your knees and you start begging, oh, please, please give me the money, please. You don't have to beg for it because it's already yours. And you simply take what's already yours. We appropriate the Spirit by faith. We just understand that he's there. We have to make room for him, though. You know, if you've got a bucket of dirt and you decide to fill the bucket with sand, you got to empty the dirt out first. We got to empty the dirt out of our lives in order to make room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't dwell in the same place that our own selfish desires are dwelling. That involves confession of sin and getting clean and getting right before God and emptying ourselves of whatever is in his way that's keeping the Spirit from completely filling us. Well, that takes us to our third point in the outline. Being filled with the Holy Spirit produces some amazing results. There are many results that happen when the Holy Spirit really takes over a life. Again, you could do, I did a whole sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit just means results. It means what grows naturally. When you let the Holy Spirit take over your life, and suddenly you've got love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control like you never knew before. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. My personal experience when Hal Lindsey sat down with me and explained the Holy Spirit to me and how to be filled, something I'd never really understood before, was that the scriptures became clearer than they ever had, and I had a desire to read. I remember I'd sit down and before I'd do my homework, I'd start reading the Bible, and I was reading it like I never had before. But what I said earlier was I want to focus today on what Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We saw that Peter had this power as he stood before First, the gathering there on the day of Pentecost, and then on his trial in the Sanhedrin. And he had that bold power to preach. But there's a second thing that Jesus said. He said, you will be my witnesses. We will be witnesses. You know, you ever struggle with sharing Christ? There are some people that have the gift of evangelism where it just comes so naturally. But Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Now, it's interesting. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. You know what you will? You go back to the original language, you know what it actually means? It means you will. There's no uncertainty about it. It's a fact. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power, and you will be witnesses. And he shares their immediate area, and then the neighboring area where the enemies were, and then the ends of the earth. And I don't know, I guess Tanzania is probably around the ends of the earth somewhere. It's way over there. But we'll be able to go out and share this gospel all over the world. And in fact, throughout history, Christians have done this. Speaking of history, I love history. I didn't when I was in school. It was my worst subject, probably. For some reason, I just didn't connect with history. And I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, I started to read some fictional, historical fiction books about the American Revolution. And I really started getting into history, and I love reading history. I love reading about as I said, the revolutions, the Civil War, World War II. I'm into British history to some degree. We binge-watched Victoria and The Crown, and you know. But I'll tell you this: if you haven't taken the time to read some good biographies of great Christian people, or some things about history like the Great Awakening, you've really missed out on something special. I love reading that. Now, one place where these two kind of come together, British history and Christian history, would be in the person of my favorite character from British history, and that's Lady Jane Grey. What you're looking at here is a memorial that's set up in the Tower of London to remember all those who were beheaded. You may know, if you know your history, she was the teenage queen that was queen for 9 days. And she was beheaded because of her stand for Jesus Christ and for the scripture. She probably knew more about the Bible than just about any of us here. She had studied it in detail. She had firm convictions, and she was right on the money. I've read a lot about her. What a great woman of God at 19, a great woman of God. And when she was asked to recant her beliefs and go along with false teachings, she said no. Now that's spirit-empowered faith. You've got to have the Holy Spirit working in your life to give you the courage to stand before the authorities and say, no, I'd rather give up my life than give in to what you want me to say, than give up my belief in the scripture and what it teaches. And that's what Lady Jane Grey did, and she was beheaded because of it. Another more recent character, and there are many, but one during the Great Awakening that I love to read about and talk about is Charles G. Finney. He was one of the leaders of the movement that we call the Great Awakening. He had a very quiet conversion, went out in the woods one day and struggled with, he knew the scripture and he knew he had to give his life all completely over to Christ, and he just bowed, and he said he felt something like electricity come through him. Well, I think that was the Holy Spirit. But he went on to have a spirit-filled, empowered ministry like very few have. He preached and thousands came. He'd go to cities and he would start preaching and he'd stay there and preach day after day, and pretty soon the bars would shut down and then the jails would shut down because there was nobody to go to those places because everybody was coming to know the Lord. One time he walked into a factory in Utica, New York, and his presence was so strong, just the power of the Holy Spirit in him was so strong, that as he walked through that factory, ladies who were working there looked at him and they just stopped and they began to weep. And he walked throughout that factory and he shared the gospel. Pretty soon they just shut the factory down for the day because nobody was working. They were all just wanting to hear more about Christ. And every single worker in that factory received Christ that day. There was another time when he was doing meetings in Philadelphia, and there were some loggers. You know how they would put the logs in the river and float them down to where they could be processed. And there were a few loggers that came to one of his meetings. Well, they received Christ. They went back home up the river, and the next year when Finney was there again, they came to the meeting and they said, hey, can you send a preacher up to us? You know, we went back and shared the gospel and they had started having prayer meetings and holding their own services, but we need help. We've got 5,000 new believers. It's just amazing what can happen when the Holy Spirit takes over some lives. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I want you to say that with me, okay? 1, 2, 3. You will receive power. Now, if it's power, I gotta hear it. Let's do it again. You will receive power. All right, now I'm going to do something else. I'm going to make it more personal, okay? I want you to say it again, but say, I will receive power. All right? Ready? I will receive power. That's what's going to make a spirit-filled church. That's what's going to make amazing things happen. First Evangelical Free Church. When we have the conviction that we will have the same power the disciples had. That passage in Acts 4, it says the people recognized that Peter and John and the others were uneducated and untrained men. They were just like you and me. No different. Same Holy Spirit. Billy Graham kind of put it in perspective. He said, we cannot expect to have the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives if we are quite content to live without it. And that's the choice. It's the choice we've got today. I hope we all make the right choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the example of so many throughout history who have given their lives first to you and then known the full power of the Holy Spirit. And we praise you today because that same power is right here. It's right at our fingertips. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. I pray that you will just open our minds and our hearts today to the filling of the Spirit, if we haven't done that already. That you will begin to make a difference in our life. Bring that fruit into our lives that in a way we've never experienced before. And enable us to be your witnesses in Moline and Scott County and Illinois and Iowa and to the ends of the earth. We thank you for the promises you've given about the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior.